Thank you, Leslie. We're doing a sermon series called Real Prayer. We're looking at real people with real problems who are praying very real prayers. Today we're going to look at Psalm 4. But before we do that, before we jump in, let me pray a real prayer here with you. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come from many different places, with many different worries and many different stresses and many different joys, many different distractions, Lord, we come and we bring them here and set them before you and say, hallowed be your name. May the world see your power and your goodness in our lives. As your kingdom comes in our lives, as we live under your kingly rule, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, starting with us. And Lord, part of that is thinking about the needs of the weak and thinking about the needs of the poor. And we know that you want us to be part of that solution. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that we'd all keep in mind that everything we have comes from you and that we are concerned about each other's daily bread. And Lord, because we are quick to sin, because we have difficulty forgiving, we pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. The evil that is within us. I mean, we're quick to acknowledge that we have evil tendencies and evil thoughts and evil patterns and evil behaviors inside us, but there's also evil outside us that would pull us into snares, that would lead us astray, that would destroy us. And so we pray, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalm chapter 4 is about a guy who is a guy's prayer who's trusting God when trusting God really isn't cool. When it's really difficult to trust God, not because of the circumstances necessarily, but because of the pressure around him. He's praying this prayer when he's being persecuted for trusting God. Let's see that together here in the first verse. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1 reads, answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And so, notice he says three different sentences there. And so he starts out saying, answer me when I'm calling to you. And then he says, you've done it before. And then he goes back to, please hear me when I'm in my distress. Okay, he really wants God to hear him. And he's saying, you've answered me before, and I answer me again. Because I'm being persecuted. Now here it is. Here's how he's being persecuted. Verse 2. O men, and these would be men of upstanding. You can tell from the Hebrew, it would be like his boss, or like people in the upstanding parts of society. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now, if you're following along in the NIV, you see false gods there. And the Hebrew is it's difficult to translate. You could go either way. But you can see how false gods and lies would lie at the root of the same idea. Because the false gods would lead you into lies, or the false gods are a lie. And so whenever this comes up, the NIV translates it false gods, and the ESV translates it lies. And they basically mean the same thing. Okay? So he finishes his prayer, and so he starts out in verse 1, asking God for help, pleading with God for help. He says, I'm being persecuted because of these lies, because I'm trusting God rather than buying into these popular lies. And then he finishes the thought with another plea to God. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. He starts out asking God to hear him, and he ends asking God to hear him. Now, let's talk about being persecuted being looked down on, being insulted, belittled for trusting God. You see, in those days, one of the popular lies that were going around, that everyone agreed on, it was a lie that could win a Democratic election, was that Baal was, you know, it was a fertility god, and if you built enough altars to Baal, and if you did enough sacrifices to Baal, and if enough people did this, then Baal, the fertility god, would send rain. Now, this was a popular lie that would win a Democratic election, especially in the time of Gideon. And so this is why it's such a big deal when Gideon breaks down his family's altar to Baal and breaks down the idols and doesn't offer sacrifices anymore, and the neighbors get all worked up and the neighbors are ready to kill him. You know why? Because Baal's going to look down and Baal's going to see that he's not offering sacrifices anymore, and he's torn down the idol, and he's not worshiping anymore. So maybe Baal won't send rain because we have one less idol and one less person offering sacrifices to Baal. And so this would be a popular lie or a popular false god, that there would be a lot of peer pressure on people to believe and for people to buy into. And this is why Gideon was under so much pressure. The psalmist here is facing something similar, whether it's Baal worship or something else. Well, later on, I think we'll see that it's probably the fertility god, Baal. But how are you persecuted for not buying into popular lies? I think of the lie that says it's all about the bottom line. Like, it doesn't matter. Whatever you have to do to get that positive bottom line, you do whatever you have to do to get the positive bottom line. So you're a believer and you're saying, I trust God, and you're in your company that you're around the work, you got a task force at the table, and they're like, well, if we fudge these numbers, if we mislead people a little in these couple directions, then we can get the bottom line we want. And you're saying, but I trust God and I don't fudge numbers and I'm not going to mislead people. Well, that bottom line is really important to them. That's their God. That's the lie, that if we just get this bottom line, then everything will be all right. You're at the high school, and you're in the high school cafeteria, and you're eating with your girlfriends there, and they're sitting around, and they ask you how it's going with your boyfriend, and you say, well, we broke up. And look at you like you just lost your mom or something. And like, how, you broke up? And you're like, yeah. He was making demands that I couldn't meet, and I wouldn't meet, and I decided to break it off. And they look at you like you're high, like you're insane. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that this guy is it, that he is happiness, that he will, that this person will make you happy? Don't you know this? See, the lie is that the right person will make us happy. Oh, a couple weeks ago, I did something really stupid, and I yelled at my wife. And to make up for it, I bought her flowers, and I bought some ice cream. And I, one of the other things I did was I watched the movie, well, it was the second Twilight with her. Some of you know that's a fictional story about vampires, about this vampire who's selfless, and who just absolutely loves Bella, you know, and Bella loves him. And kind of the premise of the story is, if he can't have this girl he loves, he might as well just die, right? I mean, so he goes and he's ready to commit suicide with the other vampires. I mean, it's really just crazy, okay? I don't recommend it. But anyway, the point of the movie, it's idolatry. Like, if it's built around the premise that if you have the right person, you'll be happy. And if you don't have the right person, you might as well die. Life's not worth living. And so you're sitting around this table, and these girls are just attacking you. Why would you give this guy up? Why? You do anything you can to keep this guy. Why wouldn't you? So you're persecuted because you're not buying into the lie. You're trusting God. One time when I was working at Mole Belting, it was back in college, and I was working at Mole Belting, and it was a factory, and we're sitting in the break room, and somehow it came up that I wasn't having sex with my girlfriend, and it was Cheyenne. And so it was she was my girlfriend. We weren't even engaged yet, but we'd been dating for a while, and I don't know how it came up, but it came up. And I remember one guy in the break room getting just viscerally angry with me. I mean, beside himself with rage. Like, what is wrong with you? Now's the time to have sex. After you get married, they all hate sex. Like, what is wrong with you? And he's just yelling and screaming and just angry with me. And I mean, that's the lie, though, isn't it? That sex will make you happy. That it's a lot of guys buy into it. If you just have sex, then you'll be happy. And so sometimes you take persecution for that. Other times it's people believe that stuff will make them happy. I mean, there are marketing companies that spend millions and millions and millions, billions of dollars helping us believe that a nicer will make us happy, that a smaller, faster will make us happy, or that a bigger, brighter will make us happy. That will be it, that then we'll be content. And it's easy to buy into this, and so you come home one day and you say to your spouse, you know, I wonder if we should tithe. And they roll their eyes at you and look at you like you've just suggested we become communists or we enter a nudist colony or something. And they look at you like, what is wrong with you? Or you suggest, well, maybe we should adopt a child through Compassion International, and we should support them for $40 a month or whatever it is. And, you know, maybe we could do that. And they look, if we do that, then we can't buy the stuff, and then we can't be happy because stuff makes us happy. And you catch flack because down deep, the belief is that these false gods will make us happy, that they'll be enough for us. The psalmist starts out asking for deliverance from God, asking for vindication from God, because he's being persecuted by these unbelievers for trusting God, for being faithful and true to God. Now what he's going to do is he's going to show them, the unbelievers, he's going to show the people that are persecuting him the way out. But I think he's also reminding himself of the way out. So he's going to say to them, here's the solution, here's hope. And I think he's reminding himself, here's the solution, here's hope. Okay, so check this out in verse 4. Verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. You know, he's saying he's saying, you need to do this. You need to stay in your beds and ponder in your hearts. But sometimes I talk to myself like that way too. You know, I talk to myself, like when I'm running, I'm like, all right, you just need to make it up this hill. You just need to make it up this hill. You just need to make it to the corner. I talk to myself, come on, Nathan, put it together. You know, I talk to myself like that sometimes. Maybe he's talking to himself. He's probably at least addressing his enemies, his persecutors, saying, this is the way out, right? Now, how is this the way out? What he's giving us here is a three-part process for change. I want you to know that these are not three steps. Don't think about it like three steps, like you do this one, then you do that one, then you do the other. It's not three steps. It's three parts that you do at the same time. And it is really imperative that you do them all at the same time or it won't work. You cannot cheat with these three steps. You can't cheat, okay? This is the process for change. And you can't skip a step. Okay, so the first one is, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and your beds and be silent. In other words, when you're mad at me for not offering sacrifices to Baal, the fertility god, don't sin. At least don't attack me. It won't stop the rage, but at least stop sinning. So the first part of it is, stop sinning. Okay, you can't help yourself from getting angry, but you can't keep yourself from sinning. So stop sinning is the first step. Then he says, offer right sacrifices. Offer right sacrifices to Yahweh, okay? Your heart's not in it yet. It doesn't matter that your heart isn't in it. Do it anyway. First, stop sinning. Then do the right thing. Doesn't matter where your heart is. Not yet. And again, this, you're going to do this all at the same time. But stop sinning. Do the right thing. Offer sacrifices to Yahweh. And at the same time, work on your heart. Work on where your heart is. Work on where your mind is. Work on believing the right things. And put your trust in the Lord rather than Baal. Here's the way out. It's three steps. The Apostle Paul quotes this passage, "Be angry and do not sin," in Ephesians 4, where he is also talking about three, the exact same parts to the exact same change process, only the Apostle Paul is reading them through Christ. So I'd really like you to turn there, if you can, if you have your Bibles, because I want you to see this in your Bible. I want you to be able to go back to it tonight, tomorrow, this afternoon, in communities. I want you to refer back to this, and I want you to see that this is not something that Nathan made up. I want you to see that this is something that is in the text. That this is a change process in the text, a three-part change process, okay? So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and it says, "To put off the old self." Okay, so put off is like stop sinning. Now watch how he describes it. "Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Deceitful. What does that remind you of in Psalm 4? Remember the lies, the false gods, these deceitful desires that will lead you astray? He says you need to take these things off. So in your image of baptism, remember we keep coming back to this to explain the gospel. What God does to us. When we go underwater, what happens? What's the imagery there? It's dying to our old self. So he says, you can take these things off. You can just stop sinning. Just make yourself. Just stop sinning because you've died to these things. Okay, now here's the second part that you want to do at the same time. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Okay, that's like Romans 12, right? By the renewing of your mind. So be renewed in the spirit of mind. So change the way you think. So remember back to Psalm 4. We talked about stop sinning. Was like stop sinning in your anger. Do the right thing. Offer right sacrifices. And then trust God. Would be like being renewed in your mind. So you trust God, not Baal. And then the third step is, and put on the new self. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when you come up out of the water, you become the new person in Christ. And so he says, put on, start doing the right things. The language in the Greek here is the image of clothing. So he's saying, you've been wearing bad habits so long that you don't even know you're wearing them anymore. Everyone else knows you're wearing them. You're all wondering, why is he wearing a fleece when it's 80 degrees outside and humid? And you're like, but I've been wearing it so long, I don't even know it's there anymore. The Apostle Paul is saying, look at your life and put off the old self. It's the image in the Greek is like clothes, to take it off. Just take them off. You don't have to change your heart to take them off. You just need to make yourself stop sinning. Just stop sinning. The changing your heart part is the renewing of your mind. But you have to replace those bad old habits with something. So he's saying replace them with good habits. So he says put on the image of the new self created after the likeness of God. Okay? So you want to stop sinning, take off the bad stuff, renew your mind, put on the right stuff. You have to replace it with something. Watch how this works in Ephesians 4. You can watch it in your Bible. Oh, I'm sorry. Skip this one here. If I could sit next to you, this is a picture I draw. Three equal parts to this change process. Okay? So keep this picture in mind when we go through this. Ephesians 4:25. Having therefore put away falsehood. Which one is that? You can say it out loud. False gods, right? And that's what you need to put off, right? So that's when you stop doing. So put off, okay? Keep this image in your mind. Put off falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. Which part is that? Put on, right? That's the put on. So you stop telling lies. start doing the right thing, which is telling the truth, and then you renew your mind, for we are all members of one another. So you stop believing the lie that it's all about me. You stop believing and worshiping the false god, which is yourself, and you renew your mind by thinking we're all in this together. You see that? Put off, put on, renew your mind. Let's go to the next verse, which is right there in your Bible, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Put off, right? Stop sinning in your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put on. In other words, you've stop sinning in your anger, put on, do the right thing means deal with your anger and renew your mind and give no opportunity to the devil. So stop thinking that it's okay to let that anger sit and fester into bitterness and pus and become infected. Stop doing that and start believing that you want to do the right thing so you're not giving the devil a foothold. Put off, put on, renew your mind. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. What's that? Put off. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. What's that? Put on. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What's that? Renew your mind. Okay, so stop doing the wrong thing, stealing. Start doing the right thing, working. And renew your mind. So most thieves are not Robin Hood, that are selfless thieves, that steal and then give to the poor, right? Most thieves are selfish and steal for themselves. And he's saying, you need to quit being selfish and start taking care of other people as a thief. That's renewing your mind. All right, so here's how to think about this. You want to think about it like a three-part process that you have to work on simultaneously. You can't just take something off and not replace it with something else. And you can't forget about renewing your mind. That's what makes change so hard, is because we have three things to work on at once. Think of this like New Year's resolutions. Okay, so you get to New Year's. You gained a couple pounds, I think, at Halloween. Not very much, but you ate too much of the kids' candy. Then you ate really too much at Thanksgiving because you had to celebrate it with her family and then his family, and then you had to have your own celebration. So and then Christmas gets here, and then New Year's parties, and then you get on the scale and you're like, I am going to quit eating bad stuff. What's that on there? That's put off, right? I'm going to quit. And so after a couple days, you realize you have to replace the bad stuff with something. And so you start making yourself a salad with light ranch dressing and cucumbers and carrots every day. And that's what you eat. You just eat that. And so you've put off the fast food. You've put off the bad stuff. You've put on the salad. And the whole time, you're like, man, I hate this salad. I hate this salad. Oh, I hate light ranch dressing. And you keep thinking, oh, if only I could go to Burger King for lunch. I love their hamburgers. And you keep thinking, McDonald's French fries. Oh, the Jamocha shake from Arby's. You know, oh, if only I could go to Wendy's and have some chili and a baked potato. But I've got to eat this stupid salad. I hate salads. Right? I mean, this is the cycle you go through. How long do you think this will last if you forget about the renewing your mind part? We've all done it. It doesn't last very long. You can't cheat. You can't just do the put on and you can't just do the put off and the put on and forget about renewing your mind. You have to decide, I'm going to like this stuff. And maybe you want to take a more balanced approach in it, but you have to do all three parts. Let's say you have a different New Year's resolution. You've done this before and you say, I'm going to start reading my Bible. Every day I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do it. I'm going to read my Bible. Why? Well, because I should read my Bible. Okay, well, which part is that? Well, that's put on, isn't it? You decide you're going to put something on. So you get up early one day and you read your Bible and it goes okay, and then you get up early the next day and you're a little bit more tired and you have to drink a little bit more coffee, and the third day you get up and, man, you're like, oh, I'm just going back to bed. But the next morning you're up and you're at it. And so you go maybe four or five days, the first week, maybe six, and the next week you have a few less. Next week you have a few less. Well, what happened? You put something on without taking anything off. So what happens is you have to turn off the TV earlier in the evening and go to bed. You have to log off Facebook earlier in the evening and go to bed. You have to take something off if you're going to put something on, unless you have gads of spare time, which most of us don't. And you also need to renew your mind. What we think of is, like, reading the Bible is like the vegetables, the part we hate, and the watching TV is the steak that we love, and we think, oh, I've got to turn off the TV that I love so I can go to bed to read the Bible, which is boring, if we're deep down and we're honest. We've got to renew our minds to love the Bible and think of it like, this is feeding my soul. This is helping me. This is what I get to do. If you don't do that, you won't stick with it. You see, this is the way out. It's three steps, and you can't cheat. You can't cheat on a step. It's what we often try to do. It's like asking, this is why I use this today, which one of these legs is unnecessary? So if you're going to cheat on this music stand, you're going to take a leg off, which one can you get away with not having? I mean, if you take that one off, it's going to fall this way. If you take this one off, it's going to fall this way. If you take that one off, it's going to fall that way. You can't cheat. You have to have all three parts of this change process in order for it to work. And so when you're in your communities today, I've sent out questions ahead of time for your leaders, and one of the questions I ask is, how do you get free of popular lies? In other words, how do you really change? You've had these bad habits that you've had so long that you can't even hardly see them anymore, that they don't feel like habits anymore. They just feel like they're part of you. You've had them for that long, and you ask, how can I change? Well, I think put off is the easiest one to know what to do. You just stop doing it. But then the question is, what do you put on? What do you replace it with? And that's something that maybe because you've had this habit so long, you don't know what to replace it with. I mean, you honestly don't know. If you knew, you'd know the way out and you'd be free of this mess. Or you don't know, like, what scripture can I use to renew my mind about this? How do I change? So when you're in your community, it might be really helpful to get the group's wisdom on how to actually change. But the thing is, we all know this is painful and this is difficult, that change hurts. Change is really, really hard. And the thing is, in these popular lies, not only is the change hard, but people are looking at us saying, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you so not only is the change hard, but people are looking at us, sneering at us, belittling us for making these changes. That's what the psalmist is experiencing here in verse 6. He's saying, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Like, here you are working like a madman to change when we have a better bottom line than you. Our bottom line is good. Your bottom line is suffering because of your integrity. What is wrong with you? You know, we have boys because we give them what they want. You don't have boys because you don't give them what is wrong with you? Right? That's what they're saying. Who will show us some good? Like, what is wrong with you? We have all this stuff because we hoard stuff and because we buy stuff you can't afford. You're trying to do things with integrity. What is wrong with you? And this is what the psalmist is praying. He's praying, lift up the light of your face on us, O Lord. Lord, just look down on us and smile. Just just know, just let us know that you love us, and that you're watching out for us, and that you care about us. He goes on. He says, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. And that's what it looks like right now. It looks like their grain and their wine are abounding. Like right now they're in a season where their bottom line, where that's coming around, where they have the boys, and where everything seems to be working for them. And nothing seems to be working for the psalmist. But remember Psalm 1? Remember Psalm 1? How did that go? Blessed is the man who does not who does not walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the way of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And he prospers in everything he does. And the psalmist here is saying, I'm not prospering in everything I do, but I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you. Just smile on us. Now watch what's next in Psalm 1 when he says, but the wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind blows away. And so the wicked are empty in Psalm 1. But here it looks like they're full, doesn't it? Here it looks like they have the grain, they have the new wine, they have what he wants. Except that even when the wicked are full, they're still empty. They're still chaff. Even when their grain, their new wine abound, he has more joy. Because when is your bottom line good enough? When have you made so much money that your investors are like, you know what, you don't need to make any more money? I mean, when is it enough? I mean, when will you be sure that this boy will never leave you nor forsake you? When can they be sure? When will they really, really rest in his love? When have you bought enough stuff? I mean, when have you acquired so much stuff that you don't need any more stuff? You don't need a smaller, lighter model. You don't need a bigger, brighter model. You have enough. When is that going to happen? Even when they're getting all this stuff, even when they're full, he says, they're still empty. They still want more. Where he says, for me, the psalmist says, even when I'm empty, I'm full. Even when I'm empty, I have the joy of the Lord. So he says, in peace, in shalom, in well-being, I'm going to trust God for my well-being. I can, in peace, I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We've given this message, we've done this talk from this psalm, toward you and helping you see the solution, helping you pray this prayer. But notice as you think through this psalm again, think through it again and see how he is continually offering hope toward outsiders, toward the people that are persecuting him. As you look back and you think through the psalm, he's praying, but he's also affirming his trust that God will come through and that God will do what is right and that he trusts God and that he is full because of what God has done in his life. So who is it? Which one of your loved ones is empty even when they're full? Which one of your loved ones is believing a lie and chasing a lie? Who is it that you need to pray for? That you need to affirm your trust in God so you can stay strong so they can see his glory in your life? Which one of your coworkers is empty even when they're full? How will you show them that you can be full even when you're empty? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for your kindness to us. Draw us close to yourself this week. Help us learn to trust you in all things. Show us the way out in our lives as you show us how to take sin off and put righteousness on and renew our minds. Help us not cheat, but help us work the whole process. And Lord, when we sing, this is my father's world, and though the wrong seem off so strong, and we think about the wrong habits and the evil that is in our lives that has been growing on us for decades sometimes, help us believe that you are big enough, you are strong enough, and you are good enough to help us change, to help us put on the right things, and that you want, through your Holy Spirit, to renew our minds. Lord, help us believe that. And Lord, when we sing, here I am to worship, and we sing, here I am to say that you're my God, help us give up our false gods. Help us give up our lies. Help us love you solely and completely. Give our full allegiance and love to you. Amen.